I'm just going to start by praying. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to all meet together and to hear from you as you open the word up through me today. Lord, I pray that out of everything that I say, the truth will stand, that you will reveal more of your love to us through the scriptures, through our discussions this morning, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are good and that you are faithful and that you love to reveal yourself to us, Lord. Amen. Right then, I'm going to talk to you today about God's love. Now, bit of a spoiler alert, this is the first of a two-part series that will be continued next week. So none of you are going to turn up next week, are you? Lovely. Oh, Elaine, you've not even heard it yet, it might be brilliant. Yeah, fine. Right, we're going to talk today about God's love for us, and then next week we're going to see how God loving us impacts how we love other people and how we love God. So, God's love, it's kind of like Christianity 101, really, isn't it? You kind of think, well, everyone knows about God's love, that's why we're all here. We get that God loves us, but bit of personal disclosure, I've really been struggling with this over the past couple of months, this idea that God loves me. I get that. I get that he loves me, but I just have that nagging feeling every now and again that he doesn't like me that much, you know, because of the sin. I get that he loves me, kind of feels a little bit disappointed in me. I don't know if that's just something that I'm experiencing or whether other people have had that at times in their life, that, yeah, I get that you love me, God, but ooh, I feel like you're not that pleased with me at the moment. And why is it important that we understand quite how much God loves us and the nature of his love? It's important because if we don't get that God loves us, how are we supposed to love other people? If his love is supposed to flow through us and we don't actually understand that he does love us, then how do we love others? How do we return that love to him through worship? How do we trust him? How do we trust the Bible? If we don't actually get the fundamental idea that God loves us, that goes from our head to our hearts, that we actually feel that he loves us, we experience his love, then how do we keep going on as Christians? How do we walk this life following Jesus? So why is it that we get so confused about God's love? I think it's in part because we don't really understand what love is. We take a very worldly view of what love is. Now, I'm just going to read you a few quotes. These are from famous people and from some films. So if you happen to know who said this or in what context it was said, then feel free to shout out. Okay, so the first one. The heart wants what it wants. There's no logic to these things. You meet someone and you fall in love and that's that. Anyone know who said that? Woody Allen, the great theologian. Next one. When you break up, your whole identity is shattered. It's like death. Cheerful. Anyone know? That was Dennis Quaid. Oh, and this one. This I like. Men should be like Kleenex. Soft, strong, disposable. Ooh. Oh, there's some cheering. Some of you are married. Anyone know who said that? It was Cher, apparently. Marilyn Monroe gets blamed for a lot of quotes, actually. Poor woman, I don't think she said half the things that have been attributed to her. Right, this one I don't actually know who said this, it's author unknown, but it's, love is an emotion experienced by the many and enjoyed by the few. This one's from a film. You get 10 imaginary points if you can name the film. I'm scared of walking out of this room and never feeling the rest of my whole life the way I feel when I'm with you. Because I've had the time of my life. Dirty Dancing, lovely. 10 fake points, woo. Right, this one. You have bewitched me, body and soul. I'll give you a clue, Ryan Gosling. Everyone cries. There you go. Yes, you're on a roll. If only they were worth something. Okay, this one. Some people are worth melting for.
Oh, no.
Well done. That awful film, Frozen. Okay, and this is my absolute favourite. Ready? I love carpet. I love desk. I love lamp. Anchorman! If you haven't seen that film, hilarious. Watch it. So, all of those quotes. What's the point now? Because I spoiled it.
She's a point hogger.
She's a point hogger.
My buzzer
doesn't work. Thank you, Scott. All of those quotes give an indication of what we in the world think of as love. It's transient. It's based on emotions. It's based on the person who's the object of the love. If you do something that is lovely, then I will love you. If you do something that's exciting, then I will be in love with you. It's all very conditional, isn't it? It's all very based on stuff that changes. We say we love all kinds of things. I'm really guilty of this. I tell people all the time, oh, I love it. I love that. That's great. Love it. All the time. Don't actually mean I love it. I mean I kind of like something. It's all right is what I really mean. We kind of use the word love flippantly, don't we? It's not fully understanding what it means. Even marriage, that's supposed to be an expression, a really beautiful expression of God's love for us, that he gave us, that union of that idea of marriage, it comes from God. It's something that he thought of to express his love for us. Even that has been corrupted. I was chatting to the boys at work this week about marriage, and I don't know why it came up while we were talking about it, but I said to one of them, would you like to get married? And his response was, no. Looking back, I wonder whether he thought I was proposing. Do you want to get married? No. Ow, that hurts. But I was talking, one of the others said, oh, yeah, I want to get married. Yeah, I do. I was like, oh, great. No, wait, why? Because of the party. He's like, no, I don't. I hate wedding receptions. All that having to shake hands with the people and pretend you like them. And no, I don't. I'm not because of that. I said, oh, wow. So it's because of the commitment then, the actual marriage, the vows. Oh, no, I'm not making any promises. No. Okay, so it's not the actual ceremony that you're interested in, and it's not really the party. So what is it? Well, it's loads of alcohol, isn't it? It sadly is for most of them. But that's what we've kind of made marriage into, isn't it? That it's just that party, or it's, you know, it's the wedding. It's all about the wedding. Or it's just something that's disposable these days. Because he did go on to say, when I said, well, what about the actual commitment, the vows? Yeah, but they're not really promises, are they? Because, you know, there's always a way out. You just get divorced. It is sad. It's sad that people are entering into those kind of relationships thinking, meh, disposable, aren't they? Like Cher says. So then, what is love? I think a really good way of looking at love is looking at the original words for love that appear in the Bible, but also were used in the Greek language. So I'm just going to run through four words for love. So the first one, pronunciation might not be 100% spot on, okay, so bear with me. Storge, which is the sort of love that you share in the family. It's affection. It's the emotion felt between a parent and a child. It's your sort of the bond that you have with your family members. There's eros love. It's the passionate, the intense emotion, which is often the sort of romantic love that we talk about in films. Phileo love, which is a fondness, a friendship, a loyalty, that kind of deep relationship with you have with people that you're close to. Brotherly love. And then there's agape love. And this is the word that is used throughout the Bible to describe God's love for us. So in John 3:16, for instance, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. It's for God so agape loved the world. It's a selfless love. It's a long-lasting love. It's a forever love. Now, I think some of the reasons that we get confused about God's love for us is because we mix up God's agape love for other types of love, for the romantic love, for the sort of friendship love, for the love that's dependent on the person and not on the giver of that love. So what happens when we apply the world's view of love to God? Well, we start to view his love as conditional. If you follow my commandments, then I'll love you. If you do this, I will love you. We think it's based on his emotions or whims. We kind of get the idea that God's throne is like one of those office wheelie chairs, you know, the ones that swivel, so that when you do something that God likes, he's fully attentive, but when you sin, he turns away. But oh, you gave money to the church, I'm back. Oh, but you swore. It's that idea that his love is conditional based on us. Well, he's God. It's not based on us, it's based on him. When we get a corrupted view of God's love, it leads us to try to earn his love. Now, the Bible's very clear that God's love isn't based on our works. It's not based on stuff that we do. It's not based on our sacrifices or how much time we give to the church or how much money we give to the church. It's nothing we can do can make us more lovable. But I think that's kind of what we have in mind, isn't it? God loves me, but doesn't really like me. So I need to do something to make him like me more. I need to be more obedient. I need to be a better Christian so that he has feelings of affection towards me. If we get a corrupted view of God's love, we tend to run from him when we've done something wrong rather than run to him. We kind of distance ourselves. Not only do we imagine him turning his back on us, but we just don't want to go near him. We don't want to spend time in prayer because we're kind of expecting him to be angry at us. It leads to a guilt-based life when you're constantly thinking, oh, I've done wrong, God's so disappointed in me. Oh, you just come under that weight of condemnation. We get confused by scripture. We start to look at his commands as the only way to earn his love, that we do things because we want him to love us. But think of it like this. Men, you don't buy your wife flowers to make her love you. You buy them as an expression of your love. You do buy them for your wives. It's a little hint there. We start to see suffering as a result of our sin. We think that God's punishing us for something. I always think of an image that comes to mind is you hear people say, well, I had an abortion when I'm younger. Is that why I can't have kids now? It's like God's saying, it's like we treat God like it's karma or something. Not a Christian view, in case you're worried. We're waiting for punishment in our lives. We're waiting for him to scold us. We're always thinking, what is it I've done wrong? He's so disappointed in me. Because we think of his love as conditional, based on us. We can also get a really warped view of God. That I heard it explained like this, that if you imagine Jesus dying for our sins is a bit like being in a courtroom. So God is the judge and Jesus is just this really good lawyer who's fighting for us and he's trying to plead our case and he's trying to find that loophole and he found it. He managed to appease our angry judge God by dying so that he took on all of our sins as punishment so that God had to go, oh, I was going to punish Helen, but oh, all right, I'll punish you instead, Jesus. And we get that warped view because we forget that actually God was the one who sent Jesus in the first place. Because he loves us so much. And if we get this warped view of love, God's love, then we start to treat other people in a really unloving way. We say we love them because they do nice things for us, or we say that we're in love with them, or we fall in and fall out of love all over the place because it's based on emotions and not on the true love of God. So, what is the truth about God's love? Ephesians 1:4-8 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. So what does this passage mean when we talk about choosing us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes? Well, bringing it back to basics, we deserve to die for our sin. We repeatedly disobey God, and it says in the Bible that the penalty for sin is death. Therefore, we deserve to die. We're separated from God by our sins. He is completely holy, and our sin makes us unholy, and we cannot be in relationship with a holy God if we are unholy people. So to an extent, the swivel chair analogy is right, because God can't be in relationship with unholy things. And we're in bondage to sin and to Satan. Satan is the ruler of our fallen world. 1 John 5 verse 19 speaks of the whole world being in the power of the evil one, under the power of Satan. So Jesus came to provide a way out of this fallen state, to reunite us with God. Now, he did this in four ways. Lots of long words coming up. Sacrifice. By dying on the cross, by taking all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, he became the final payment for our sins. God set out in the Old Testament a way of that people could earn back their relationship with God. When they sinned, they could atone for their sins through sacrifices. Well, when Jesus died, he became that final sacrifice, that final payment for all of our sins. We can't earn our way back to God because Jesus has already done it. There's no more we can do. He did it once and for all. Propitiation. Looking a bit smug. Propitiation. Because God is just and therefore demands satisfaction for the wrongs that we've committed, the only actual way that people can satisfy all of the wrongs that we have done is eternity in hell. Essentially, that is the only way that we can account for all of the sin that we have done. Apart from Jesus, who took on the punishment for all of our sins. Romans 1:8 says that we're subject to God's wrath as sinners, and the only way that justice could be found was through the death of God himself as a human in the person of Jesus. Jesus' death also brings reconciliation. Now, because our sins cause us to be unholy, we can't have a relationship with a holy God. So Jesus had to die to bring us back into that state of holiness, into that state of sinlessness, back into relationship with our perfect, holy Father God. Redemption. Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus delivers us all who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. Mark 10:45 speaks of Jesus being a ransom. He was the payment for our sins. He was the payment for our freedom. You think of hostage negotiators. They're asking, when someone holds someone hostage, they're asking for payment to release that person. Well, that's what Jesus did. He paid so that we could be released from sin, released from Satan's grip on us. So, why this whistle-stop tour of Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, because it's key. It's key to understanding the nature of God's love, that actually God loves us because of and through Jesus. That's why we have total acceptance, because Jesus died and rose again. We have total acceptance with God. So, because of Jesus, God sees us as totally sinless. Psalm 103 says, "For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. Now, I know that that sounds obvious, and for those of you that have been churched for a while, you think, yes, I know this, but that has to travel from your head to your heart, and that is something that I personally have really struggled with recently, that when he looks at us, he does not see our sin. He remembers our sin no more. Past, present, and future sin is forgotten by God. He sees us through Jesus. He sees us as completely sinless. And because of that, we can confidently come before God, knowing that we are spotlessly clean in his eyes. There's no more needing to run and hide from him because we've disobeyed him, but we can even though we've sinned, we can still come before our loving God because he is holy, but we are now holy through Jesus. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Hebrews 4:16. When we've sinned, we can come to God. We can come to God and ask him to help us to stop doing that sin. Because Jesus died for us, we become part of God's family. He is our loving Father. We can talk to him. He talks to us. We are part of his family. The church, this community, this church, the wider church, we are part of his family. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We have equal standing as Jesus. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. God chose us. He wants a relationship with us so much that he decided to sacrifice his own son for each of us in order to have that relationship with us. Now, this really came home to me yesterday, actually, when I was listening to a talk, and it said, consider this, that God did nothing to save the angels that rebelled against him. He did nothing to save Satan when he fell, when he rebelled against God, yet God chose to save us. That's how important we are to him, that he chose to sacrifice his son himself for us. Now, because of God's love, we don't have to fear the future. It says, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. That's 1 John 4. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. If we're scared of where we're going when we die, it's because we fear punishment for our sins. Well, we've already found out that Jesus has already taken on that punishment for our sins, so we have nothing to be afraid of when we die. If you have accepted Jesus, if you are following Jesus, he's already paid for your sins. You don't need to be afraid of what comes after this life. We can love others better when we fully understand God's love for us. We've already read in 1 John 4 that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you know God, you know his love for you, you accept his love for you, then that love can flow through you to other people. We are going to talk more about that next week. Because God loves us, we can receive his patience. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. So, that thing that you keep doing wrong, you know the one. That thing that you really struggle with, that sin that you just can't seem to shake, he is patient. He is patient with you. He knows how much it's hurting you. He knows how much that you are struggling with it, and he is there to help you. But he won't just go, well, you keep doing it, and to be honest, I kind of had it, right? I gave you many chances to stop doing it, and you're still doing it, so we're done. Turns around on swivel chair. He's not like that. He's slow to get angry. He's merciful. He has got all of eternity. He's not in a rush with you. He will wait. He will help you. He won't give up on you. Because of God's love, we can receive his kindness, his blessings. It says in James that all good things come from God. He wants to lavish love on you in the form of blessings, in the form of surprises. He wants to show his love for you on a daily basis. How often do we look for that? I know I don't. I forget that he's actually there waiting to just bless me. When we accept God's love for us, we really start to believe that we are free from guilt. Romans 8:1 says, and it's a famous verse, but it's a good one, So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. You are free. You are free. You don't need to live under that feeling of guilt, weighed down by the constant feeling of I'm doing something wrong. Not entirely sure what it is, but it's wrong. We're free from that. We're free from condemnation. We are redeemed. We are bought by the blood of Christ. Because God loves us, we receive his protection. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. He is there. He is your Father in heaven, and he is ready to help you. Any struggle that you are going through right now, he wants to deliver you through it or deliver you from it. He is not going to leave you in the mess that you're in. He will provide a way out or a way through. He strengthens us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. You might feel so weak right now. You might be going through something that is just draining you, and you're not entirely sure how much longer you can keep going on with it. Well, God says, I will hold you up with my right hand. He will hold you up. He will keep you going. He is your strength. He's not going to let you fall. Because of God's love, we can hope. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. This world is not all there is. There is heaven to come. But in this world, there is still hope. As I've already said, he doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't leave us in the mess that we're in. He will bring you through it. There is hope. No matter what you're going through, there is hope. We can persevere. Knowing that God loves us, knowing that he's there for us, that he cares for us, that he wants the best for us, it helps us to stay strong during those times when we just want to give up. It helps us to keep going. Because God loves us, because of his perfect love, we will never be separated from his love. Nothing we can do can turn him against us. That wheelie chair does not spin. He will not turn away from us. Romans 8:38 says that nothing will separate us from the love of God, even you. No amount of your sin will separate you from God because Jesus has already redeemed you. When we accept God's love for us, we start to realize that we're valuable. He allowed his son to go through agony, mentally, physically, spiritually, for each one of us. Absorb that fact that he died, he went through all of that for you personally because he values you. God loves you so much that he wants a relationship with you, and he was willing to sacrifice his son to get that. Because he loves us, he will not forget us. Isaiah 49 verses 15 to 16 are a great one to read. If you ever feel that you're feeling overlooked or unloved or not appreciated or just passed by, that stuff's happening in everyone else's life but not in yours. If you ever feel like God's just forgotten you, you need to remember that he loves you, that he is right by your side. He will never abandon you. Just because something's not happening that you really want to have happen doesn't mean it won't. It might just be God's timing. It might be that he loves you so much that he's withholding it from you for permanently or just for now. But you have to hold firm to the fact that he will not forget you. He's not overlooked you. He receives us back because he loves us so much. No matter what we do, he will receive us back. I just love in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, that when the prodigal son comes back, the father sees him and runs to him. And not only does he run to him, it's not a case of, oh, you've come back then, have you? Thought you, oh, money's run out, has it? So you come walking back to me. He runs to his son. He runs to welcome him back. And not only that, he throws a party. I love that. He's so, so happy to see his son return to him. That it's not just a case of, all right, then come on. He throws a party. Because God loves us, he keeps refining us. He doesn't leave us in the state that we're in at the moment. I love how Joyce Meyer says it in a really typically American cheesy fashion, that thank God that you're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be. And then she goes on to say, I'm okay and I'm on my way. But the sentiment is right. Yeah, you're not where you want to be in your walk with God. You're not as close to him as you want to be. But think of where you came from. Think of what you used to be like. He's going to keep changing. He's going to keep refining you. It's like that refiner's fire. He's going to keep molding you, shaping you, growing you, changing you, weeding out the rubbish and just filling you with more good things. That he changes your character. Holy Spirit does that. Changes us from the inside out. And that gives me hope. I'm not perfect. But he's changing me. Who knows what you'll be like in a year's time, 2 years' time, 10 years' time. Think of what you know now and what you might know then. It's exciting. Because he loves us, he'll always be with us. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's in Deuteronomy 31. God already knows what's coming up in your future. He's already gone before you, and he's prepared everything you need to get through that. He's given you, he's provided for you everything that you need, even though you don't know what that is yet. Think of it like this. When I used to go to London on day trips with my family when we were little, my mum would do that thing of when you got on the underground, she would give me my ticket just at the barrier, and she would be waiting to take it off me again as I went through the barrier. She gave it to me just in time for when I needed it. And God's like that. He gives us what we need just in time. We rely on him more. If he gave us everything we needed up front, then maybe we'd probably squander it, lose it. We wouldn't remember that it came from him. We wouldn't be relying on him for things. We'd just take it for granted, wouldn't we? But he gives us what we need right at that moment when we need it. And because God loves us, and this is something that you need to remember, and it's something that I forget all the time, because God loves us, he rejoices over us. It turns out that he does like us. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. That's in Zephaniah 3. I just like the idea of God being up in heaven. He's got his wallet and he's got photos of all of his kids in it, and he's just showing them off to the angels like, that one's mine. You need a massive wallet though for all of the photos, but then he's got a lot of money, so he's going to need a big wallet anyway. So something I think we really need to hold on to is 1 John 4 verse 8. God is love. And as I read this bit from Corinthians, I just want you to think of, replace the word love with God. So love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So, if God is love, and this is what love is, then we know that God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. So, what's the message? What's the application? What do we do with this? For some of you, you just need to receive his forgiveness. You need to know that Jesus has paid for your sins already, past, present, and future. Stop living under that weight of condemnation. You're free. Guilt-free. You've been redeemed. You've been paid for. You've been bought for. Rest in his love. You can't do anything more to make yourself more attractive or more lovable to God. He already loves you fully. I just want to end, before we share communion together, I just want to end with this. It's called the Father's Love Letter, and it's a collection of verses from the Bible that have all been strung together to express what God thinks of you. So I just want you to maybe close your eyes, but just to listen, let God's words really sink in. And I want you to just ask Holy Spirit to perhaps reveal to you one area of God's love that you're not fully accepting for yourself at the moment, and ask him to help you accept that love in your life. So the letter reads like this. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I've been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless, as the sand on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you've suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you, even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I'm not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been father and always will be father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad, Almighty God. Father, I thank you that your love is not like that the world experiences, but your love is constant, never failing, and completely because of you and not because of us. And Father, I pray that as we move into a time of sharing communion, that you will just reveal your love to each one of us in a new way. I pray for revelation of how much you love us to really hit our hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for that expression of love that was shown as you died on the cross for all of our sins and you came back to life so that we could be free from death. Thank you for your love, Father. Amen.